Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, page 1640. And while we're on the subject of the Christian Reformed Church in North America, if you don't know, and I'm sure many of you do, but if you don't, when a pastor is coming out of seminary and is called to a church, and that first time they're called to a church, they have to do something and undergo something called a classical exam. And they go to a classis meeting, those 15 or so churches we talked about, and there are pastors and elders and deacons there, and there's a questioner who questions that pastor and gives them a classical exam. And invariably, one of the questions that gets asked, because there's all types of different questions that get asked, there's different categories, you know, biblical knowledge and theological things and just pastoral and personal type things. But in the biblical knowledge section, invariably the questioner will say, tell me someplace in the Bible, give me a reference of where you might find talk about the resurrection. And if the person, the candidate, does not say 1 Corinthians 15, you know there's trouble, all right? Because 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection. Now, they might say the Gospels, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, but if the questioner pushes them, then what they're after is 1 Corinthians 15. So, if you are heading to seminary soon, just know that that question is coming. All right, down the road. So, 1 Corinthians 15, and this passage is, you see how it's broken down with those headings there, the resurrection of Christ in verse 1 there, and then moving in verse 12 to the resurrection of the dead, so kind of generally talking about the resurrection of the dead, and then the resurrection of body. What is that body all about? So, it's a long passage. We're going to read all of it, and I kind of toyed with the idea of reading it at the beginning and reading it at the end of the sermon, but it is lengthy, so we're just going to do it at the beginning. But as you listen, just let these incredible words of this chapter just drench you. I mean, this is incredibly assuring words from God's Word. All words are, but this is, wow, resurrection we're talking about here. The most incredible miracle there is, right? The resurrection. Starting with Jesus Christ, of course, and then being given to us as a gift as well. So just let the words flow over you, shower you, bathe you tonight with beautiful words of resurrection. Let's read this chapter. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me, Paul, also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me, whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. Resurrection of Christ. Next, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he had done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And now the third section. What we're really focused on tonight. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, we believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that there will come a day when we will be given new bodies, new and improved, new and, dare we say it, imperishable, indestructible bodies, resurrection bodies, like Jesus has already after He rose from the dead. Scripture and our own personal experiences suggest, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that that day when we are given new resurrection bodies is for us still in the future, obviously. In the future, with those bodies that won't wear out. We won't wake up one day in our 40s seeing blurry letters instead of crisp letters and wonder how this change of vision could have happened overnight. We won't wake up one day, ever, with a strange tinnitus ringing in our ears and think it's the 17-year locusts returning. We won't ever deal with Dupuytren's contracture, high blood pressure, arterial plaque or tooth plaque, and tartar or plantar fasciitis, arthritis, diabetes, or even the biggies like cancer and heart failure, any or all of those. At some point, we will be given those new bodies. Will it be when Jesus comes again at the last trumpet? Verse 51 tells me that. So yes, that's when I think it will happen. Well, then again, it's hard to say sometimes. I mean, a lot of folks like to say at funerals, you've heard it maybe, that, oh, his old, sick, full of cancer, paralyzed body is now springing around for joy in heaven with new legs and feet and arms and hands and cancer-free bones. Those words of comfort come quickly and gently to our lips quite often. But will it be right away, as soon as our souls shed our old earthly bodies, or will it come later at the very end, as verse 51 says? And if at the end, why do we say what we sometimes say at funerals, and is that okay to say? Do we say it because we simply have a hard time imagining what a soul looks like, springing up and down with joy? If indeed a soul does that sort of thing? I mean, what forgotten calisthenics and new gymnastics will our souls be able to do? It's hard to visualize that. But verse 51 makes it quite clear at the end is when this resurrection body gift happens, when Jesus comes. And we don't know exactly when that is, just that it is slated to happen. At a funeral a while back, someone asked me about that, because this gentleman, he kept overhearing well-intentioned people saying, oh, your loved one is no longer paralyzed. He's bounding around in heavenly joy with his new resurrection body. And that started a fine, lively, lengthy discussion. I did not get a ham bun that day. A nice discussion about the timeline of when the actual resurrection bodies will be given to followers of Jesus. And we ended up talking about the intermediate state and about soul sleep and about what should or shouldn't be said at funerals. And they were wonderful questions, and we both agreed that while the timeline, verse 51 notwithstanding, is still a bit of a mystery for receipt of said resurrection body, that whenever it happens, be it right away or later at the end or sometime in between, it is so for sure, listen, that people at funerals are not necessarily incorrect when they speak about it in the present tense, that their loved one is now dancing with working legs and arms in heaven. For while some might disagree with their timeline, I and this gentleman who stopped to talk with me at the funeral are two of them because of verse 51. Still, we don't disagree. I don't disagree with the surety that that resurrection gift has been won for us and is as good as delivered already to us, all because of Jesus. Amen? Because of Jesus and his resurrection body, all his followers have their resurrection bodies in process. They're on the way. And when your loved one dies, you can speak about it, that it is happening for them as it is for us still living on this old earth, which makes no logical sense, but the mystery of God trumps the logic of human beings. And God tells me, I've already got my resurrection body. I don't see it yet, but I have it. It's just waiting for me. I'm already today, right now, dancing in heaven in it. That's how for sure it is. How does Peter say it? In 1 Peter chapter 1, my inheritance, your inheritance, that never perishes, spoils, or fades, is right now kept in heaven for you, safe and sound. Because in God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection, through and always and only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's done that. But if indeed it's scheduled to happen right when Jesus returns at the last trumpet, as verse 51 tells us, we also believe without a doubt that even for those who have already died long ago, we believe that at no time are believers in Christ not with Christ until then, even though they've died. Paul makes it clear in other places that when we die, we go to be with Christ. The good news is that we are never apart from Christ, even for a split second. And the good news is that we are going to get a resurrection body like our Savior's. The difference, of course, between his resurrection body and ours is the rest of the good news. For with his, we will see up close and personal what Thomas did. The evidence, the pierced side, the nail holes where he was crucified and suffered and died for our sins. We will see that his body went to the cross for us, so that we wouldn't have to endure that punishment. Oh, it's fun to think about resurrection bodies, isn't it? The when and the where and the whoa and the wow of resurrection bodies. Thank you, Jesus, for that wonderful good news. The question, though, tonight is, how do we respond besides, wow, how do we respond to that kind of good news? How do we live in light of the fact that we believe in a resurrection of the body? I'd like to suggest three responses tonight. First, we live with a new confidence. We live with a new confidence. A confidence that even causes a spring in our step. Whenever I hear the word confidence, I think of Sound of Music Maria, Julie Andrews, singing, I have confidence, but how does she end it? She ends it all wrong. I have confidence in me, in herself. That's not right. That's not right at all. Speaking of movies, one of my favorites, Shawshank Redemption, gets a little closer to what living with a new confidence is all about. Andy Dufresne, an innocent man, is in prison for life, but there's something about him. He walks around the prison yard as if he's a free man. And we find out the reason he does this in an incredible scene. Andy is doing some work for the warden. He has certain privileges, and he locks himself in that office, sees a record player. And by the way, this scene is not in the book by Stephen King, which came first. It's only in the movie. He sees a record player, and he puts on a glorious soprano duet sung by two characters in the opera, The Barber of Seville. And he puts the microphone that goes out to the entire prison yard, he puts that microphone next to the record player, and he turns it up, volume high. And these soprano voices soar in their duet. And every single inmate in the prison yard, hundreds of them, is silent. And they're all turned towards the big speaker hanging on the telephone pole, just staring as they listen as one man to this opera duet sung in Italian. And they are mesmerized as these beautiful voices fill the yard. For a moment, it felt like they were free men. Well, Andy, as you can imagine, gets in big trouble for this stunt. He ends up in the hole, solitary confinement, for 2 weeks. And when he gets out, he's having lunch with his inmate friends, and they tease him. How come he didn't just play Hank Williams? But more than that, they can't imagine 2 weeks in solitary. How did you do it? They ask him, and he says, well, I took the record player with me. And they laugh, but then he gets serious. I took the music with me. The music was here, and it was here. He said, that's the one thing they can't confiscate, not ever. That's the beauty of it. Haven't you ever felt that way about music, he asks. And one of them remarks, never saw much use for it. Didn't make much sense on the inside in prison. And Andy insists, no, in prison is where it makes the most sense. We need it so we don't forget. And he's questioned again, forget what? And he replies that there are things in this world that are not carved out of gray stone like this prison, that there's a small place inside of us they can never lock away, and that place is called hope. Hope. Friends, you see, we don't live with a new confidence in me, as Julie Andrews sings. Our confidence has to do with having hope. And that gets us closer. But even that doesn't bring us all the way to where we need to be. Our confidence is indeed all about hope, but it's not based on how music might make us feel hopeful, as good as that is sometimes. The hope we're talking about that gives us a new confidence for living is the hope we have for life in the next life, for resurrection life in the next life. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. There it is. We live with a new confidence because of the resurrection of these bodies. We live with a new confidence, with a spring in our step, because we have hope, sure hope, living hope, for a resurrection into a new life in an all-new creation. How does Jesus say it to Mary and Martha? I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me? You live even though you die. You live. Paul says it here in verse 22. In Christ, all will be made alive. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, died in him. And that allows us to live with a new confidence. For we have the hope of the resurrection for all who believe. All of us, new bodies, resurrection bodies. We live with a new confidence. Second, we love with a new recognition. We love with a new recognition. I remember the first time I knew I needed glasses. I put my sister's spectacles on and realized you were supposed to be able to actually see individual leaves on trees from a bit of a distance. That's a new recognition. Wow. Or how about when you pick up the phone and you say hello and immediately recognize the short delay before the person calling you speaks as they turn their attention to you and ask if you are Mr. Grunboom. This is before the days of caller ID, before the days when we decided we don't have to answer an unrecognized number. But back then, you recognized the pause. And if you were like me, you hung up because you didn't want to chat with a telemarketer. Recognition. There's a pause. They don't know me. I don't know them. Because of the resurrection of the dead, we love already now with a new recognition. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Every single one of them. No matter how much or little money they have, no matter how attractive or homely society says they are, no matter how powerful or weak they may be, no matter how athletic or how clumsy they are, no matter how popular or not so popular they are, you do recognize, that every last one of them who follows Christ is going to be given a new body. Listen to the adjectives. Imperishable. Glorious. Powerful. Spiritual. Sinless. Beautiful. Add your own descriptors. When you believe in the resurrection of the body, already now we all have an obligation to see every last one of them as sparkling with the image of God in them. To treat any believer lower than you think you should be treated, you are blind to God's image in them. How did verse 49 say it? They bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus. How did John say it? 1 John 3:2. We are children of God, and what we will be has yet not been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's every child of God. That transforms us, doesn't it? Sometimes we hate ourselves. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. Sometimes we hate others. Sometimes we think too lowly of others. Sometimes we envy, want to tear someone down. Whatever you happen to be struggling with today in regard to self-image and in regard to how you see a fellow believer, you just have to zoom forward and remember the good news. There is a resurrection of the body on the way, and that surely lets us all love with a new recognition. How did C.S. Lewis so poignantly put it? And I'll quote him and then paraphrase just a bit. He writes, it's a serious thing, popular quote, it's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person, may I add here, fellow believer, the dullest one you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be tempted to worship. So, we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics, recognizing there are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. It is immortals whom we joke with, whom we marry, snub, and exploit. Your fellow believer is the holiest object presented to your senses, for in him, in her, is Christ. The glorifier and the glorified, Christ himself. in your fellow believer, Christ is truly hidden. Think about that. That truth will be made so clear at the resurrection of the body. So we, beloved, start living today recognizing that reality. Love with a new recognition the ones with whom you daily come into contact. Third, we leave now with a new urgency. We leave now with a new urgency. When I worked in the human resources department of Spiegel catalog, that Spiegel, some of you remember that, between college and seminary, my coworker, who happened to have dated my sister for a few months years earlier, like in junior high, one of those, will you go with me, you know, those things. So we had a lot of fun together. Jim and I were at a conference downtown Chicago when we worked at Spiegel, and we got there late because our boss wanted us to finish some report for him. We got there late, had to slip in. Of course, the first row was the only row left. It was empty. And the presenter said something, and Jim whispered a one-line joke to me about what we were hearing, and I lost it. I lost it. The anxiety of having come in late, the nerves that go along with that, threw me into a laughing fit at that joke. You know how hard it is to stifle a laughing fit in that setting, first row with a presenter 2 feet away from you? I grabbed my water bottle, tried to get a drink, pretended I was coughing, choked on the water. It was a disaster. And we both remember, we could not get out of that conference room fast enough and leave for that when that day was over quick enough. When the presenter finally called it quits, we left with a profound sense of urgency. Get out of here. An urgent urgency. Let's think about that. This passage and others tell us about urgency and leaving. How will you leave this place? The land of the living, that is, on planet Earth. Verse 52 says, Jesus returns in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus says in Matthew 24, the sign of the Son of Man, Jesus, will appear in heaven, and that'll be it. A few verses later, we don't know the day or the hour, but it's coming. The house is going to be broken into. Therefore, watch. The passage warns. We leave this place tonight with a sense of urgency as we anticipate leaving this place, planet Earth, when we die, or as we anticipate Jesus' return. Either one happens in an instant. So urgently, we need to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If you haven't, tonight's it. He's the only one who can save us and give us the resurrection of our bodies to bodies like His. But that's not all it is it? We don't just believe, put our trust in Him so we're safe now. There's more. We urgently give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Verse 58 in this chapter. But that's not all either, is it? Verse 57, the verse before. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We urgently come to believe, we urgently do the work of the Lord, and we urgently claim and proclaim the victory of Jesus Christ. That's how we want to be found when Jesus returns or when we die. That's how we want to be found as we get ready to receive the resurrection of the body. So, live with a new confidence, full of hope for that resurrection body. Love with a new recognition, full of realizing just who your brothers and sisters in Christ really are. And leave now with a new urgency to trust in the Lord, to serve the Lord, to proclaim what He's done for you and what He will do. The resurrection of your body to life everlasting. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it is so fun to think about the resurrection of the body, to think about the fact that you were the first fruits, that you took on that resurrection body, that spiritual body, incredible as it must be, and that that's in store for us. Thank you for that incredible gift. And we pray that we would live with a new confidence, knowing that that is on the way for followers of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would love one another with a new recognition, realizing who it is we are talking with and having conversations with, even in the narthex or at the workplace. And help us also to leave with a new urgency to not only trust in you and serve you, but to proclaim what you have done for us. Help us to do that, all grounded in that wonderful gift, the resurrection of the body, given to us not because we somehow deserved it, but only because of what you have done at the cross and then at the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.